Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Yeah, unfortunately, that's going to be the last time we'll be seeing that amazing video. We have incredible, talented people in our midst, thanks to Zaga, our in-house video expert, and our amazing actors, Rohan, Sarah, and Kevin. Man, it's incredible to be surrounded by such a talented group of people. Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya, one of the pastors here at The Rocks Church. If this is your first time coming to our church, I believe you pick a great Sunday to come, because even though we are at the tail end of our series, Be Rich, I believe you're here for a reason. You're going to catch a glimpse of what our faith is all about. You're going to catch a glimpse of our faith in action. So I do want to welcome you here this morning. I want to welcome also our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners, and Spotify listeners, thanks for joining in as well. Hey, for those of you who are here for the first time, let me explain to you again what Be Rich is all about. John has already explained it to you, but let me tell you where we get the phrase from. It's actually taken from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, he was writing to one of his proteges, Timothy, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, and he wrote to this young pastor instructing him what to do and what to say and what to teach the people that he was pastoring. And he wrote in 1 Timothy 6:18, command them, the rich people in his community, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, a lot of people want to get rich, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? There are a lot of rich people in the world, but unfortunately, not too many of them know how to be rich. Do you know that you can actually be rich financially, but you're not rich. You don't live your life richly. And here, Paul is teaching all of us how we can be rich, regardless of your financial condition, because being rich is not about how much you have. Being rich is about what you do with what you have. And Paul says we all can be rich in good deeds, in generosity, and in our willingness to share. And for that reason, we love to be a part of Be Rich. We believe this is something extraordinary that we can do as a faith community in this place. And we believe right from the get-go, when we first started the church, that we are here not in isolation, that the Rocks Church is here together with another, like, amazing other not-for-profit organizations that God has placed in our city, in our community. And therefore, for us to make the most impact where we are is not to replicate what people are already doing and doing such a great job at it. Instead, we've decided if we want to make the most impact, what we need to do is to partner with these people. We don't need to be in competition with them. So over the years, I'm glad to say that we've been partnering with some amazing organizations in our city, Sunshine FM, Compassion Australia, Mana, Fusion, and this year for the first time, Pindari Restoration House. So there are three calls to action during the Be Rich campaign. The first call to action is to give. And I'm so glad that I'm surrounded by such generous group of people. In one Sunday, John has already announced this, but in one Sunday, you have given $30,043.81. That's the first call to action, is to give. And that's the easiest, in my opinion. The second call to action is to serve. And this is harder, because now you need to spend some time. Now you need to actually get out of your comfort zone and serve people. And we made it easy for you. There's so many different volunteering opportunities for you through Pindari Restoration House and through Fusion. So make sure you go and check our website, berich.org or www.therocks.info. And now, today, as we conclude this series, the call to action today is to love. The call to action is to love. I'm going to explain to you later on in the message what that's all about and how we can practically love our community in a tangible way, all right? But I want to start by saying this, that for many of us, it is very easy for us to get sidetracked into doing things that are not as important, and then we neglect things that are really, really important. Let me give you a couple of examples. A lot of young people, they prepare so long to get married. They spend so much time, they spend so much energy and money into thinking about having a perfect wedding. They don't really take time to prepare for their lifetime of marriage. A lot of people work so hard to buy a house, to own a house, but they don't spend as much time building a home. See, it's easy for us to get sidetracked into doing things that are not as important. They're okay, but in the process, we neglect things that are really important. At one point, Jesus was asked this very, very important question. It was actually a trick question, but the answer that Jesus gave actually gave us clarity into like what is really important when it comes to our relationship with God. What is really important when it comes to following God, following Jesus? And today, I believe you're here for a reason. I believe today is a game changer in how you relate to God, how you relate to one another. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and we're going to start reading from verse 33, okay? Lean in. I believe God has something special to say to you this morning. So here's what happens. When the crowds heard him, that is Jesus, they were astounded at his teaching. Jesus was a master teacher. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Keep that in mind because that's important later. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And this is how Jesus replied to that trick question. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he continues. A second is equally important. As the translation says, a second is like it, like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. If Jesus had a mic, that would have been a mic drop moment for Jesus. It was amazing. What he said was revolutionary. It was like it was never heard before. Now, Jesus actually didn't say anything new. I don't know if you know this, but he simply quoted from the Old Testament. That's what he did. So what he said was not new, but how he said it was totally new. Let me prove it to you, all right? The first part of what Jesus said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God, is actually taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. It's almost word for word. And the second part that Jesus gave, the second most important commandment, which is as important as the first commandment, is actually taken from a different book altogether. It's taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All right? So it's nothing new. I believe, the expert in the religious law, he knew these two commandments. All right? So what made what Jesus said new? What made what Jesus says revolutionary? Here's the deal, all right? Jesus, for the first time, I don't know anybody who's done this before, but he combines the two amazing commandments together, making it equal, making it relatable one to another, essentially saying this, the evidence, the proof that you really love God is by how you love people. You see, there's a strong relationship between loving God and loving people, Jesus says. You know, the expert in the religious law, he did not ask for two commandments, right? What was the question? Do you remember? What is the greatest commandment? He was only asking for one. Jesus, show me the one greatest commandment. It was actually a trick question. There was about 613 Old Testament commandments. You know, Jesus had to pick one, and some people would say, you pick this one, does that mean we don't have to do all the others? You know, and what about that commandment? What about that commandment? But Jesus, he was so smart, he answered it brilliantly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I bet you, that expert in religious law thought to himself, yeah, I can do that. I've done that. Kind of similar to the story of a rich young ruler who at one point approached Jesus asking similar question, but his question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, obey all the commandments. And he said, I've done that. What else can I do? I've done all that. And Jesus said, you serious? Okay, if you want to follow me, sell all your possession and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away very sad because he had so much money, and Jesus exposed his hypocrisy. by telling him, like, essentially, you don't even love God. You love your money so much, you cannot bear the thought of parting with your money in order to follow me, expose his idolatry and so on. And I believe this expert in religious law thought the same thing. Yeah, I can, you know, I've done that. I spent so much time reading the Torah. I spent so much time reading the Bible. You know, I know the Bible inside out. I know all the commandments. I try to obey them. I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. But then Jesus said, nah, you haven't. Because the proof that you really love God is by how you love other people. If you want to know if you and God are good, you know how you know? If you want to know if you and God are good vertically, it's easy. Just check how you relate to one another horizontally. That's how you know. You can say all you want how much you love God, but if you don't show it by loving people, you're lying. You know, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, you know, they spend so much time, so much energy, so much activities, you know, improving their vertical relationship with God, and they forget that in order for you to show, if you really care about God, if you really love God, you will show it by how you love other people. And this is exactly what John says in 1 John 4, 20-21. I love this message version of it. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he cannot see? The command that we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. And I love this. I love this. In the Greek, the word hate carries this connotation of indifference. You don't even have to hate people. You know, maybe you think, I don't hate people, I'm okay. Well, according to John, if you are indifferent toward people, if you are indifferent toward their suffering, if you are indifferent toward their plight, if you are indifferent to people in general, and you say you love God, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. You're kidding yourself. You know, I love this quote from an Irish statesman and philosopher, Edmund Burke, who says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good people do nothing. That is very confronting when I read that for the first time. You know, if you want to help advance evil in this world, it's easy. You don't have to go and do evil stuff. Just do nothing. Because evil will be rampant in this world. People are selfish. People are out there to destroy one another, to kill each other, to put each other down. And if you good people, if you claim to be a follower of Christ and you don't, you know, you want to see this continue, just do nothing. Because evil will triumph when followers of Christ do nothing. Since we are at church, I think it's a good time for us to have a confession. It's not like a Catholic kind of confession where you know, come inside a booth or something, but I have a confession to make, okay? I'm a pastor, but I can tell you that I cannot obey what Jesus told us to do. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and in another gospel, he added one more, with all your strength. I cannot do that. See? It's not easy. It's impossible, actually, to do that, right? I have to love God not with 60% of my heart, not even with 80%. I have to love God with 100%, all of my heart. And even if I can do that, but I don't love Him with all of my soul, I haven't loved God the way I should. So I have to love God with 100% all of my heart, not with 80%, 90% of my soul. It has to be with all of my soul. Again, if I've done those two, but I haven't loved him with all of my mind, that my mind is not preoccupied with God all the time. I haven't loved him with my mind. If I don't use all my strength to love God, you know, 100%, I haven't loved God with all my strength. So I can tell you, you know, as your pastor, as a minister of God, I can't fulfill the first commandment. And I don't think anybody can, right? What about the second commandment, which is like the first commandment? The second is not because it's less, but Jesus wants to show there's a strong relationship. They're equal, they're the same, they're on the same plane. And it's even more tricky. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you might be saying, I hate myself. I don't even like myself. And for in some weird way, some of you are thinking, that's good news for me, because if I hate myself, I don't have to love other people. I can go on hating people because that's how I should relate to them. Well, I want to take some time to stop right here and say that if that's you, okay, if that's you, maybe you see yourself in the mirror and you don't like the person that you see. You don't like how God has created you and you hate yourself for it. And maybe you see yourself and all you see is your past mistakes and failures and the mess you've created and you hate it. You hate yourself for it. And you say to yourself, how can I love God? How can I love others when I don't even like myself? Forget about loving myself. I don't even like myself. You know, what's amazing about Jesus is this, and if you've never read the New Testament before, you will find it in almost in every page of the New Testament, especially the Gospel. This is what happened with Jesus. When Jesus came, you know, he kept the standard so high. Jesus always pointed toward an ideal, but here's the good news. He refused to condemn those who fell short of the ideal. Jesus had never once lowered the standard. Well, if you can't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it's okay. You just love him with, you know, half of your heart. That's fine. You know, if you can't love your neighbor as yourself, you know, yeah, I understand that. You know, from time to time, I give you permission to hate your neighbor from time to time. No, Jesus never once lowered the standard. If anything, he made the standard even higher, morally as well. For example, you know, Jesus says at one point, if you look at a woman who is not your wife with lust, you already committed adultery with her. So Jesus kept the law so high in standard, but he never once condemned those who fell short of the ideal. So keep the ideal, work toward it, and know that, you know, God will never condemn you for not living up to the ideal. In fact, this is the message of the gospel. It's about this. As the standard gets higher, the grace goes deeper. And that's why Jesus came into our world. He came into our world because precisely we cannot fulfill and obey all the laws that God had given us. The law is given to us to expose our sinful nature. The law is given to expose the fact that we are not perfect. That's why I love our slogan, "No perfect people allowed." But here's the good news again. Listen to 1 John 4:19. We love, all right? Not because it comes from us, because we have no ability to do that as sinful human beings. We love because God first loved us. In other words, God came to our world through Jesus Christ to equip us so that we can experience his love. And once we experience his love, we can then in turn love other people, because the reason why we can love in the first place is when we understand that God first loved us. God first loved us. So I don't know who you are or where you've been or what you're struggling with right now. Maybe for some of you, you are still struggling with your identity, with your past and all that. But I want to tell you the good news here this morning. Listen to these amazing words from the Apostle Paul. Some of you were once like that, whatever you thought you were, okay? Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So let me tell you, even though you think that God has forgotten you, God has never forgotten you. You were fearfully and wonderfully created when you were in your mother's womb. God wanted you to be in this world. God knew it was going to be you that would come out from your mother's womb, and God wanted you here. Not only that, but God gave you a purpose. God gave you a reason to live. God called you into a holy calling, Ephesians 4 verse 1, and you were created as a masterpiece of God, as a poema of God, as a work of art, a work of poetry from God. That's the Greek word. That's who you are. People may not know your name, but God knows your name. People may not know who you are, but God always knows who you are. And not only are you here to exist, but God gave you a reason to live. God gave you a purpose. When no one else saw the potential in you, God has always seen the potential in you, because he put the potential in you. People only see Gideon as a scared little farmer, but God saw a mighty warrior in Gideon. People only see a young shepherd in David, but God saw a powerful king of Israel in David. Let me tell you, whoever you think you see in the mirror, God has more. God has more for you than you think you have. And let me tell you, if you have been cleansed by God, all right, don't call yourself dirty, filthy anymore, because that's not who you are. You were cleansed. You were made holy. Who are you to call yourself a sinner when God has declared you holy? Stop calling yourself that, all right? You are not a mistake because God has made you right in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's the good news. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, you know, God loves you so much through Jesus Christ. He did all this for you, for you. That's how much He loved you. And with that love that you experience, He wants you to love other people the way you love yourself. That's why this is very important. The secret to loving others as yourself is to immerse yourself in God's amazing love for you. That's the secret. Because you cannot give what you don't have. You simply can't. If I ask you to fight Manny Pacquiao when you never trained in boxing before, you're going to be dead, right? If I ask you to give $1 million and you only have $5 in your bank, you can't do that. You can't give what you don't have. That's why God wants to equip you. That's why God wants you to be immersed in His love. And out of that, all right, you can learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And you can learn to love others the way you love yourself. Actually, when it was spoken, the context is people already love themselves. This expert already loved himself. In fact, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. That's in the prophecy in the New Testament, right? So we are selfish by nature, and God says, no, you need to learn to love others the way you have already loved yourself. So the question that I want to ask you as we close our time together is, how can we do this? What does it mean to actually love our neighbor as we love ourselves? All right? Now, one of the things I say all the time here, which is very important, is when you read the Bible, you have to read it in context. You cannot take the Bible out of the context. And like I said before, this is not a new statement. This statement is actually taken from the book of Leviticus. So let us see the context on which this law is given. All right, from the book of Leviticus, and see if you can summarize what it said in the book of Leviticus, and find out what does it actually mean for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Leviticus 19 verse 9, this is the context where this commandment appears. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave them for the poor. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. Do not insult the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. And this is the last sentence where the commandment appears. Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, I've done the hard work for you. I summarize what it says in the context, and it looks something like this. Be generous if you want to draw principle from the context. Be generous towards the poor. Don't steal from anyone. Don't be deceptive in your dealings with people. Don't exploit people by paying unfriendly. Judge people honestly. Don't favor the powerful and the rich. Do not commit financial fraud. Do not hate your brother. Do not seek revenge or hold a grudge, but extend forgiveness. What does that all mean? How can we summarize this even more into one sentence of what it means for us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Very simply, I would put it like this. Loving others as yourself means you are willing to do the things, to do things for their benefit and not your own, right? To do justly, to treat people fairly, to not hold grudge, to seek for others' interests above your own. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not complicated. You know, don't think about big, lofty things that you want to do for this world. But the people in your circle, the people around you, you can make a difference where you are. You can't tell me you love God and you keep fighting with your spouse. You keep having argument with your children. You can't tell me you love God when you can't get along with your co-workers in the office. You can't tell me you love God because you spend so much time in Bible study, because you spend so much time studying theology, and yet you have difficulty loving your neighbors where you live. You see, because the proof that you really love God vertically is how you relate to one another horizontally. The proof is in the pudding. You can say whatever you want, that you're an amazing follower of Jesus Christ. You're not unless you learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I want to encourage you through this Be Rich campaign. If you haven't done so already, you've never given this a lot of thought, I want you to start giving this a lot of thought, because that's what being a follower of Christ means. There are too many Christians out there. Let me tell you, there are too many Christians out there who could have made a difference in our world. We could have made a bigger difference in our world had we collectively loved our neighbor the way we love ourselves. There shouldn't be any hungry people, any suffering in our world anymore. We have billions and billions of Christians around the world, for heaven's sake. How come there's still hunger? How come there's still suffering people? That shouldn't be. The only reason is because we are indifferent. We don't care. In fact, we don't like to see those images because, you know, we don't like, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, right? But no. Loving God means loving others. And it starts where we are. I want to invite Renee to come back here to sing this very powerful song as we conclude our time together. And as Renee sings this song, I want you to pay attention to the lyrics, because the lyrics kind of sum up what I've been trying to say to you this morning. And let the Spirit of God to speak to you individually through this song. And I'm going to come back and tell you what the call to action is as we put our faith into practice by loving the community around us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.